you turn to Matthew chapter 16, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, we talked a few weeks ago about the spiritual discipline of prayer, that first of all, the Word of God calls us to be people of prayer. God said that His house would be a house of prayer. There is no mistaking that the people of God ought to be characterized by prayer, and that's something that we discipline ourselves in and train ourselves in. And one of the ways that we can do that is for you to be spiritually engaged in your surroundings. One of the opportunities we have for that is if you go out on the Connection Center table or some of the tables out in the narthex there, there's a QR code, something called the Bless Every Home Initiative, Bless Every Home app. If you scan that QR code, you can download that app, and when you log into that and put your address in, it will tell you the names of everybody that lives in the houses around you. And you can pray for them by name. It's something, I don't know, maybe 40 or 50 different homes right around you that it will bring up, and every day there will be maybe five of them that you can pray for. And if you put in our church in that information, you will connect with other people in this church that are doing the same. And last time I checked, it was something like 1,200 houses that are adopted to be prayed for just by this congregation. So the point is that it illustrates how deep our influence can go into this world if we're actually spiritually engaged in our surroundings. So I would encourage you to do that and pray by name for the people around you that live beside you. One of the other things that I'm asking us to do, and there are other things on prayer that we'll be introducing over the next few weeks for the future as well, but the weather is starting to get nice outside, and on Wednesdays, we have a lot going on through this summer. We're going to have Dream League coming up and VBS this week, all kinds of things going on. So we're not actually meeting here on Wednesday nights, but I'm asking, and the elders are asking, that you would go out in your communities and go on a walk in your community and pray for those homes. Pray for the homes that you walk by. Go into a couple weeks ago, I went into Sugar Creek, and I was praying for businesses and people that I walked by. I don't even have any idea who they are. But it doesn't matter. You see, the point is that we're called to be spiritually engaged in our surroundings. I would encourage you to go out and go on a walk on Wednesdays and pray for people and situations and businesses, all things that you come across. Now, maybe you don't have time to go for a walk. You can do it while you're driving. Maybe you do it while you're at work, walking through the halls at work. Whatever you need to do, the point is to be spiritually engaged in your surroundings and believe that if God calls us to be people of prayer, that He will actually work through that. So again, prayer is a spiritual discipline, and we need to make a decision to train ourselves to do the things that God has called us to do. And again, we will talk about prayer more over the weeks to come. But those are just a few opportunities to do that at this point. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to talk today simply about the church, reminding ourselves what the church is and what we are called to be a part of. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples not to tell no one that he was the Christ." Now, what we're talking about this today, and probably at least next week, maybe the week after, what the church is, first of all, this week, and then next week, our responsibilities in light of what the church is. First of all, a lot of times we get into a routine of doing things and we lose sight of the honor and privilege that we have being a part of God's church. And also then the great responsibility that comes along with that honor as we are a member of Christ's church, what comes with that is a great responsibility. It's an honor and privilege to serve the Lord and be a part of this great family of believers, but also it is a great responsibility that is put on us in that. Now, first of all, to understand what it means to be a member of the church, we have to start in this place. John 3:3 says this, Jesus replied, "Very, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." To understand what the church is, we have to understand that the call on the life of every Christian, or what is required of you to be a true follower of Jesus, is to be born again. There is no way around that. That is what the call is, that every person who is in Jesus is born again. God's word tells us that something miraculous happens when we receive salvation. When we sincerely, truly receive salvation in Jesus, there is something transformational that happens. You see, again, we tell you this elementary truth that if you've been around the church for a long time, you know that something different is supposed to happen in your life when you receive Jesus. But something different is actually supposed to happen in your life. You are supposed to be different when you receive Jesus than you were before you received him. You see, we begin to develop new thoughts and ideas and affections and desires. And those things are directed, first of all, at Jesus. But we are to be changed, renewed, transformed, made to be something that we were not before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 22, it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You see what he's saying there? You put off the old self, but you put on this new self that is being created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. You see, that is God's intention for humans from the beginning. Again, we find in the Word of God, if you go back to the beginning, that God created humanity in his own image to be a reflection of who God is. A.W. Tozer likens it to God placing a mirror within you, that he could look into this mirror and see a reflection of himself. And then by sin, that mirror is shattered. Now, there are remnants of that that remains. There are pieces of that mirror that remains. But in salvation, God is reforming or rebuilding that mirror that he can look into and see a reflection of himself. Again, it says, you are now in the new self being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, meaning that God is restoring within you the reflection of himself. Not only that he could look in you and see a reflection of himself, but that you would reflect his glory to the world around you. You see, the same way, if we go back to Exodus, we see that Moses would sit in the presence of God in the tent of meeting, and when he would come back to the camp, he was so radiant with the glory of God that they would have to cover his face. And you see, the point is that God makes us new by being with him. And when you are made new, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness by being with him, wanting to be obedient to him, it will be unmistakable to the people around you that something new is happening in your life, that you are being transformed, that God is doing something in you that you never could have done on your own. You see, this is part of what it means to be born again. That God is, again, recreating this mirror image in me that he can look into and see a reflection of who he is. You see, we are being made new by the purifying work of Jesus, by the transformation that the Holy Spirit continuously works within us. You see, the Word of God says that the old is gone in Jesus and the new is here. The old man dies and the new is here. But you see, that is also a continual renewal. This is sometimes what theologians sometimes refer to these different aspects of concepts in the Bible as now, but also not yet. For instance, the kingdom of God is now, but also not yet. In that, the kingdom of God is established in Jesus. Jesus said when he was here, they asked him, when is your kingdom coming? He said, no, we don't. The kingdom doesn't come with careful observation. Nobody says, here it is or there it is. He said, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is now. John in Revelation, many people use Revelation to say that the kingdom is off in the future, but John in chapter 1 in Revelation says, I am your partner in the tribulation and the kingdom. John places himself in the kingdom. You see, the kingdom is now, but it is also not yet, in that the full consummation of the kingdom is not until the end, when God recreates a new heaven and a new earth. So the kingdom is now, but it is not yet. It's the same concept here, that the new man is now, in that the moment I receive Jesus, I am made new. I am a new creation, but it is not yet. In that, the Bible also says that I am being renewed. You see, it is a moment in Jesus where I am made new in my desires, but then as I walk with him, I am continuously transformed. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You see, there is a moment of salvation where I am made new. The old is gone, the new has come, but the new is built on more and more in Jesus, day by day. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians also that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. You see, it is this continual building, God building within you or storing up his glory within you, renewing you day by day after the new man. You see, but the grace of God is not limited to purification of sin and the continued transformation, but the grace of God gives us also a new family. You see, when we are renewed in Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come, and we are being renewed, we are also, in that, given a new family. Romans chapter 8 says this, starting in verse 14. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You see, in salvation, you don't just receive this freedom from a destination of hell. You are not just relieved of that burden that you are headed to this place called hell, this eternal separation from God. You are not just freed from that, but you are adopted to sonship in God. Through Jesus, you become sons of God. It says, again, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, God, through Jesus, is inviting you into this place of being a son or a daughter of God. You individually, but also collectively, all of those who have received Jesus all throughout the ages, all of those who have been faithful to him in the Old Testament, all who have been faithful to Jesus under the New Covenant, all of them are in Jesus adopted as sons and daughters of God. You see, what God is doing is restoring again his ideals of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You see, again, as we've talked about many times, what God was doing there in Genesis 1 and 2, he was offering this covenant to humanity. In that covenant relationship, he was offering himself. He walked with them in the garden. He had an intimate, deep relationship with them. He offered them a home. He said, the earth is yours. You fill the earth and multiply in it. But he also said, again, fill the earth and multiply. That's a family. You see, God was offering himself a home, a sure place to be and live and dwell, and he was also offering a family. And you see, how many battles people have got into in throughout human history over all of those kind of things. First of all, trying to define what God is. Second, over land. We see battles right now, and our gas prices are high because of fighting over a small strait in the Middle East. You see also people warring over their people, trying to protect their people from other people. But you see, the Word of God says in Jesus that we, in him, are being united as one man, meaning one people in Jesus. What mankind could never accomplish on their own, God is doing through Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of political leaders we put in office, what kind of policies and agreements we have from country to country, there will never be a united humankind like there will be in Jesus. And you see, in that, sometimes we miss I guess the glory of the family that God is creating in Jesus that we get to be a part of. Again, that all that mankind has never been able to accomplish with all of his policies and his great thinking of how we can organize things to try to get along together, God is doing in Jesus, and through all of eternity, we will live together in perfect unity. But the point of that for today is that God and Jesus is giving us a new family. You see, through our spiritual rebirth, you and I have been given full rights as sons and daughters of God. We are born into the family of God. Now that might... sometimes maybe that we don't understand the full weight of that. I don't know why this was coming to my mind. When I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, we had a young guy that he was coming to youth group with his friends, and every time he would go home, his family in his home would ridicule him for going to church and being there. I mean, just relentlessly rip him apart for being there. And you see, for a lot of that, us, we miss that because generally we have, my family's always been very supportive, not only supportive, but they do the things that I'm doing. So I didn't have that experience. A lot of you can probably say the same. Maybe there were some people in your family that aren't doing what you're doing here, but generally, we have people around us that are okay with it or support it. But there are people in this world, again, in Middle East countries, the moment they say that I want to follow Jesus, they know, in that moment, they no longer have a family. It costs them something. And so this reality that they're born into this new family that will last throughout eternity is something that is so significant in their life. You see, all these people that were supposed to love and protect me left me because of my profession of faith in Jesus. But this family that I'm born into will never cease to exist, never. It will last through eternity. And that is something that you and I should so highly value. And we will talk about that more in the next few weeks. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the point is that we are born again into a new family. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now understand that that word church in the Greek language simply means those who are called out. A called out assembly or a gathering. Those who are called out. The church is all who have come out of the world into a trusting relationship in Jesus. That is what the church is. Amen. All those who have come out of the world, the darkness of this world, the desires of mankind, the evil of this world, all who have come out of that into a trusting relationship, all of those people are the church. Now, what do we mean when we talk about coming out of the world? Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, what he is saying is that in this world, this darkness, the desires of humanity that are so destructive and bring about nothing but ruin, following simply our natural sinful desires brings about nothing but destruction and ruin. He's saying then, you used to live that way. But you see, the church then is those who have willingly come out of the ways of this world, who have renounced those ways and desire to walk in a different way. Again, we've illustrated this many, many times with baptism. Again, as we've said many times, when somebody goes into the baptismal, they're walking one direction. And when they come up out of the water, which signifies they're raising to new life, they're going in a different direction when they leave. And you see, this is what it's talking about. You were going this direction in your transgressions and sins, following your natural destructive desires. But in Jesus now, you are walking in a different direction. You see, you're walking out of all of the former ways of life. You are called out of that, called into the assembly or the gathering of God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, starting verse 14. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You see what he's saying again here? Come out of them. Come out of those sinful desires, the transgressions and sins, the darkness, all of the evil of this world. Come out of that and be separate. Now, don't mistake what's being said there. That's not telling you that you don't have any sort of relationship whatsoever with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. We're called to the Word of God commissions us to go and make disciples of people. You have to know them to do that. But the point of that is, at some point, you cannot have communion. At some point, there's a separation between you and those who don't believe in Jesus. At some point, there is, just by nature, there's a separation there, and you can only go so far. You see, this is why, young people, it is so absolutely vital for you to make a decision about who you marry based on what they believe. You see, when you start dating somebody, you have this kind of relationship where you're kind of infatuated with the idea of this relationship. You're so excited with the person, and I'm excited about my wife still. That didn't stop. But I'm saying, here's a way to illustrate it. When you're dating somebody, you're not paying bills together. You're not figuring out how to raise kids together. You're not figuring out how to discipline them together. You're not trying to figure out how to make everybody's schedules work together and all of these kind of things. And what is the worldview from which we are going to discipline them? You see, when you get into those kind of things, what you believe, each of you together, actually matters. Yes. You see, you might be able to slide by in the first year of dating or something, and maybe your worldview doesn't come up. It should. It should come up from day one. However, you might be able to slide by, but there is going to come a point when in your relationship with that person where what you believe actually matters. And it will cause a divide if you are not on the same page. And you see, God's word is true when it says, do not yoke yourself together with unbelievers. It doesn't say don't relate to them in any way whatsoever. It says don't yoke yourself with them, meaning that there's only so far you can go in those relationships before your worldviews begin to clash with one another. Young people, if you never hear anything more that I tell you, please be aware of the things that the person that you enter into a relationship, be aware of the things that they believe. Because we have this, in our culture, we have elevated this idea of relationship. And we have totally missed the reality that you can be a total stranger, the same person that you have married, because you don't believe the same things. You think, well, we'll be different. It's a scary bet to take on. I would encourage you not to do that. didn't mean to say any of that. Let's see where we're at here. The point of this, I guess, is, again, the Word of God tells us that the people of God in His church are called to come out and be separate, because what you believe in Jesus is drastically different than what informs and motivates the desires and affections and intentions of those who are not walking with Jesus. It's not the same thing. Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 13, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, in Jesus, we are rescued from the dominion of darkness in our lives, that we were held in that dominion of darkness. But you see, now darkness in Jesus no longer has dominion over you. It doesn't rule you. And he has brought us into the kingdom of Christ. We were called out of darkness into Jesus. Then 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He's saying once you didn't have anything to do with God. You were not his people. But now, in Jesus, now the church is these people, those who are the royal people of God, the holy nation of God, his special possession. This is what God says about those who are in Jesus now. That is how God sees the church. This is why we ought to so highly value the church. This is what God says about his people who have come out of the world, who once were not a people. He says, "Now you are my chosen people. Now you are a royal priesthood. Now you are a holy possession. Now you in Jesus, God's people who have come out of this world, are God's special possession." And you see, again, that ought to inform how we think about what we do here. When you come here, now I understand, and everybody who walks into a church building is not necessarily the church. We understand that. We're talking about those who are born again, but in general, talking about this gathering that we call the church here. If you're saved in Jesus, you are the church. But when you consider coming to be a part of these kind of gatherings, do you see it as a gathering of God's special possession? Do you see it that way? The God that has created all things has said that this, here, his people who are on Jesus, in this room right now, are his special possession. When you drive into that parking lot and you walk in here, you are walking into the collection, the assembly of God's special possession. In every church in this town, where people walk into a room of those who are saved in Jesus, they are walking into a room that is God's special possession. And all over this country and all over the world right now, every person who is in Jesus, they are sitting in a room with God's special possession. And you see, I would guess sometimes our ambition to be a part of these things how highly we esteem it a lot of times does not reflect that we think of it as God's special possession. And you see, I guess this is where we need to understand or think through. Again, for most of you, I'm not telling you anything you don't know already. You see, a lot of times we need reminded of simple biblical realities. God has called you to be born again. And in that, you have been born into a family that is not governed by the rules of of man, a family that is not governed by the affections and desires and intentions of man. But we understand that God, by his mercy and grace alone, it is not because of anything I have done, but God has called me and you, and again, every person who is saved in Jesus, his special possession. And I ought to, in all of my actions and my thoughts about his church, I ought to esteem his church as his special possession. You see, that's what God says now. Now, I understand this, the church certainly isn't perfect. And generally, those are the things that we look at. All the flaws that we see in the church. But God, in spite of the flaws, says, if you are in Jesus, you are my special possession. And what I'm saying to you today, simply as we close, the worship team can come up as we begin to close. What I'm saying to you today is we ought to understand what the church is, that it requires transformation. Salvation in Jesus requires transformation. That we are transformed in him when we receive salvation, but the transformation continues throughout my life. That I should not be the same 20 years from now as I am today. Should not be the same a year from now as I am today. It is a continual renewing and transformation. In that, we are called out of the world that I don't live like everybody else. Have new desires in Jesus to reflect who he is. And I also, being a part of that family, I highly esteem the family of God. Again, because God has called it his holy people, his royal priesthood, his chosen people, his special possession. That ought to be what characterizes my view of the people of God in this congregation and in every congregation. Everywhere there is a person who is sincerely walking in faith in Jesus, everywhere, I ought to see them as God's royal priesthood and his special possession. And that is a great responsibility. We won't talk about that today. We will talk about that in the weeks to come. But that puts on us a great responsibility. When I understand the church that way, it changes the way that I ought to interact with the people of God. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness and your love. We thank you that you have called us through Jesus to be your church, your family. We thank you that your church, those who are saved in Jesus, the vastness of that family is so far beyond what we can even grasp. Father, the people that are sitting in countries all across this world are your family. Father, we are united with them in Jesus. Thank you for that today. That you have called us to be a part of an eternal family. Father, we pray that in that, then, you would help us to understand that even in spite of the flaws that we see in the church at times, Father, that you have called your people your special possession, your royal priesthood, your holy nation. Father, help us to strive to live up to that responsibility as we give you the freedom to renew us day by day, to transform us and make us new. Father, help us to be people who would desperately desire then to participate in your work through your church. And Father, that we would just live with this great anticipation of the day in the future where we stand before you in a new heaven and a new earth, dwelling with one man, one fully united humanity in you. Father, I can't imagine what that will be like, but I know I want to be there for it. Father, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen.